Good afternoon, Saints, and I'm coming to you from Windsor, Connecticut. This is Clarissa Jean DiPilato, and today I have it in my heart to share five scriptures which can be launching pads for anyone who has a desire to preach the gospel, to preach the blessed message of the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I feel to do this is because we're in harvest time, and we need to know how to thrust in the sickle, and we need to know how to reap the harvest. And even for those whose ministry is not so much a salvation ministry or an evangelical ministry, but you have a word more for the body of Christ, more to help mature the saints, which is kind of where I feel that the Lord uses me the most, yet I feel it an urgency in my heart that I need to know how to preach the gospel. I need to know how to convince people that they need to turn from their ways, turn from their sin and uncleanness, and turn toward the Lord, turn toward Jesus if they're going to be saved from all the catastrophes that are coming on in our society. And not only that, that they make heaven their home. You know, the word salvation is a broad word. It's a word that doesn't just mean you're saved from your sins, but you're saved from all temporal danger and delivered from any evil that could befall you. That is basically what salvation is all about. It covers a lot, but for the purposes of this message, we're talking about being saved from our sins, being saved from destruction, and being saved unto a new life in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to just give you five scriptures that you can put in your arsenal so that when the time comes and you find yourself in a situation where you want to minister the truth of the gospel to someone, you can use these scriptures. Again, this is not five steps. This is not going to be some order of five steps to salvation. You can go online and you can find. Some believe in five steps, some believe on four steps, some believe in six steps, but go to an evangelical website like Billy Graham's website would probably be a great one. I'm drawing a blank right now. I know there are a lot of them, but you can find the five steps if you want to immerse yourself in being very fluent in discussing the five steps. Okay, the first scripture we're going to choose to go to is John 3:16. I've got my Bible already on John 3:16, probably the most famous salvation chapter. Recently, we know that Tim Tebow in a football game had it plastered across his forehead, and everybody went and looked it up. And this is the verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if you read this verse in context, you know that this is part of the dialogue that went on between Jesus and Nicodemus, who came to him by night, seeking to know what is the way of salvation, how could he enter into the kingdom. And Jesus said in this passage of scripture also, you must be born again. Must be born of water and the Spirit, or you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. But as we read down, we find, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, people in our society look at all the ills of society and they say, if God was a God of love, why are all these hideous things happening in our earth? Why is there famine? Why are there children starving with naked little bodies and distended bellies and tears in their eyes? And we've all seen those commercials that are getting us to send our money to help out orphans. And praise God when we can respond to those. And when our hearts are jerked with compassion, it's good to respond to those things. But this is just so common that people who dismiss God as reality or dismiss any reason to know the Lord or to want a relationship with God, This is high on their agenda. If God is real and he's a God of love, why are we seeing what we see in the society of so much evil and so many bad things happening? And the answer is found in John 3:16. God doesn't prove himself by being a sugar daddy. God doesn't prove himself by snapping his fingers and automatically changing everything that's wrong. God once and for all proved his love on the cross of Calvary. He had a son that he loved every bit as much as you love any of your children. He had a son that he loved every bit as much as Abraham loved Isaac, whom he took up that to Mount Moriah, ready to slay him because he wanted to prove to God that he loved the Lord even more than his son. And God stayed his hand and sent an angel and a ram in the thicket and would not allow Abraham to slay his beloved son. There's something we need to understand about the nature of God. God is extremely passionate. God is not a stoic. Anything that you feel, any proclivity you have, any urgency you have, any tendency you have, any propensity you have towards feeling anything about anything, whatever it may be, God's ability and God's passion is far greater than anything we feel. So when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," this cost God, because the love that God felt is in such it's in such an extravagant amount we don't even begin to perceive or understand it. If you've lost a child, they say that there's no greater heartache or hardship in this world than losing a child. If you have lost a child, you just know that the grief. I have no idea because I've never lost one. I've seen friends. I have a cousin who lost a daughter. I have a niece who lost her son. I've seen their grief. I've seen their sorrow. But I'll tell you right now what God felt when he gave his only begotten son. Now, some of us have no children. Some of us have one child. Some of us have many children. Some of us just have a couple. I happen to have three sons. And God has many sons he's bringing unto glory. But God had one only begotten son, one son who was of his own seed, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he gave that son, when he allowed that son to hang on a cross and die, he felt it. He felt it to the core of his ability to feel, which is extravagant beyond what we even begin to know, because he is a God and we're made in his image and his likeness, and we just have in seed form what he is in fullness. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His love for the world was so great that he proved it. Not by snapping his fingers and changing things, not by, again, being a sugar daddy, not by making everything perfect like we think it should be and what is in our minds perfect, but he gave the ultimate to prove his love, and it was that he sacrificed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the predication upon which that if we believe, we'll have everlasting life. All we need to do is believe that Jesus was given as a sacrifice out of a heart of God that was full of love. When you believe that Jesus died because God loved you, that's what you need to believe. That Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus was given because God loved you. And when you let that burst upon your soul, when you let that reality burst upon your heart, when you understand it, the depths of it, you are saved. You cannot help but turn your heart and turn your life unto the Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, now we're going to go to another scripture. That's a launching pad scripture, and you can develop it how you want to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. He wants them in his kingdom, that they can have everlasting life, that they don't have to be condemned. If you read on down in that chapter, it says he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is just a chapter. This is talking about how much God loves us, that he redeems us from our own lives and destruction to put us into his kingdom through the love of God, realized through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. If you believe it, if you receive it, you've got everlasting life. You come along and you hear a preacher preaching that scripture, and they say in their hearts, I don't believe that. I don't think God really gave his son. Well, they'll stay lost. They'll stay lost in their sins. But if you believe it, if you just believe it, all you need to do is believe it, that Jesus shed his blood for your sins. And if you believe it, and if you understand that he did this for you, you will have everlasting life. Now let's go over to Romans. Here's another scripture. I have five of them. This is the second one. And I'm just going to read it right out of the word, starting with verse 22. Let me see. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a thing that theologians and people who understand scriptural things and matters and who have studied call original sin. This is simply the label given to a condition of humanity because the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and by doing so, everyone in their lineage, everyone that came after them, was plunged into the reality of living, of being a sinner. It's in our nature to be sinners. What's called the Adamic line is a line of sin. The only way to find redemption and to get yourself out of that line of sin is to come to Jesus Christ, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to apply what we just talked about in John 3:16, to recognize that it's the love of God that sent Jesus to be your Savior. And the wages of sin is death. Now, you can live a perfect life. You can follow the law 100% that's written in the Old Testament that was given to the Jews. You can follow it to absolutely, completely, every jot, tittle, whittle, whatever. You can follow it. You can do all the sacrifices. You can keep all the feasts. You can build a temple in your backyard and live your life out, following completely, 100% perfectly, the law that God gave, and you're still a sinner. You still would be a sinner. Because sin is in our lives, because it's there, it's in our nature. It's not just what we do, it's what we are. We are sinners. We have a nature that has to sin. And you know that if you have temptation coming into your life, you know that you got a nature that still is kind of drawn to sin. But the Bible says the wages of that, the wages of those sin, the wages of sin that's in our nature, whether it's trespasses or iniquity. Iniquity is what's just naturally there to have a sinful nature. Trespasses is when we willingly know something to be wrong and we transgress our conscience and we disobey our conscience and we do that which is wrong. And the wages of sin is death. That's where it's all going to end up. It's going to end up in death. And then the Bible says once we die, that after death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And if You didn't get yourself rid of those sin, that sin in your life before you died. That death is going to proceed on to an eternal death, a constant death, a continuing death without end in the presence of the devil and all his demons in hell. That's what's going to happen if you don't make Jesus your savior. If you don't come to Jesus and find him, that is the end result of a life where the wages of sin is death. That's what payday will yield. That's what's going to be paid to you for sinning. You sin and you're going to get your wages, and those wages will be death. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what did we just read about? We just read John 3:16, telling us what the gift of God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you receive Jesus, you receive the gift of God rather than the wages of sin. Do you want the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or do you want the wages of sin, which is death? I choose to have the gift of God. There's another one. You can use that scripture to amplify your conversation regarding the salvation of someone's soul, regarding leading someone to Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to Romans, or let's go back instead of going forward to Romans 10. I want to go over to Isaiah 1:18. Now, I'm assuming that anybody you go through is not going to be arguing with you or trying to convince you that God's word is not true. That's always a platform for being able to share truth, is people need to believe that God's word has authority and God's word is true. If they don't believe that, you have a little bit of a struggle on your hands to convince them. Some people who are more given cerebrally to arguing, and they want reasons, and they need to have someone who's gifted in apologetics, and perhaps you're just a simple little Christian. You don't know all that stuff. You love Jesus. You want to lead people to the Lord. And you don't necessarily want to argue all the points of why they should believe and why the Bible is true. But for yourself, you need to get it in your heart, because you impart what you are, not just what you say, but you impart what you are. And so you need to have that foundation in your own life of absolutely 100% believing that God's word, the Holy Scriptures, the Logos, the Bible, is truly the word of God, that it carries authority, it carries weight. Because if you don't have that in the warp and woof of your being, you cannot impart to others truth. You cannot impart what you don't truly believe and you don't really have. So if in your own mind, well, maybe this is up for grabs, well, maybe it's somebody else's book is better than God's book, or another body of teaching from some religious person in history has just as much weight as the Bible. If you don't see the Word of God as the foundation of the reality that Jesus truly is Lord and Savior, He is the only way, He is the only truth, He is the only life, and that no man comes to the Father by Him, but by Him. If you don't have that burning within your heart, leave the preaching of the gospel to someone else. Just leave it to somebody else. If you're still wrestling with or grappling with the truth of all of it, just leave the message to someone else. But this is a word for those who honestly believe this word of God is true, honestly believe that we can either make heaven our home or hell our tormenting existence for all of eternity. If you don't believe those truths, then leave it all to someone else. And as far as those who believe in an ultimate reconciliation or universal salvation, or once saved, always saved, or that there's a grace that overlooks every sin and you can get away with anything, That's going to be another message because I do have things to say about that, and don't assume you know what I'm going to say because you don't. So, getting back to Isaiah, I said all that because I'd like to say that this is the scripture I would cite if you are dealing with people who are going to ask you a million questions and, well, why this, and argue with you, and give all the pat answers and the classic statements of retort against the gospel. This is the one that you might want to start with. Come now and let us reason together. See, God has nothing against people reasoning together. Let me just read the whole scripture, then I'll make my little comments. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And of course, when you think red like crimson, they shall be as wool, you think of a sheep. Sheep are usually white, and so the wool would be white. So your sins are red like crimson, and your sins be as scarlet, and they be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let us reason together. Let's discuss this. Let's discuss why we believe the gospel is the truth. Let's have you over for a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. I'm going to get out all my notes, all my apologetics books, and I'm going to show you why you should believe in the gospel, why you should believe that Jesus Christ came to save us. He came to seek and to save that who was lost. He came to wash as white as snow in his blood. And why it's important that you be forgiven for your sins. Now, many believe that, and many preach the gospel with the payback, the payday coming. The end result is that if you find Jesus and if you get saved, you're being saved from hell and damnation and you get to go to heaven. If you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, you need to be saved. And that's all well and good. But if you want the joy of the Lord in your life, if you want a blessed life, if you want a prosperous life in this lifetime, if you want God's goodness in this lifetime, you need to make your salvation experience reality about the fact that Jesus isn't just saving you to go to heaven, but Jesus is saving you from your sins. Sin always ends in death. Sin always ends in a bad conclusion. Sin in your life, the pleasures of sin, will always wind up in a bad state. I have some people I know that are just reveling in their sin of alcohol. They love alcohol, and I'm not going to call them alcoholics, but every chance they get, they're parading their drinking parties and their favorite whiskey they're drinking and the wine that they're guzzling and the bars that they go to, and it's just like all their joy, all their rejoicing, all their happiness is around a bottle of liquor. It's always about some bottle of liquor that they're drinking, something they're imbibing. And it's their joy of their existence. It's their happiness. It's their gladness. But do you know one day they keep going down that road? What's going to happen? Is that going to yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness? No, because the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that drunkards will have their part in the lake of fire. And if you're glorifying something that God says is going to end up in being in the lake of fire, well, my goodness, I would consider that to be a sin. And so, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And all they need to do is repent of that. They need to turn from that. And if you're going to reason with them, what would you do? You'd sit them down, you'd bring them to your house, you go to their house, although it's best to preach on your own turf if you can. And you reason with them. Let's reason together about this. Let's reason together about what you're doing with your life. Let's reason together about how you don't have to continue down this path of addiction and drugs and alcohol and pornography and whatever other filth you're engaged in. You don't have to be in that place. I'm reasoning with you, the right here in the Word of God, which is the truth. Oh, but I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's really God's word. I don't believe God really said that. Well, praise God, if you're going to be dealing with people, and if you in your own sphere are people who are going to be questioning and constantly retorting, you need to be armed with the truth of how God's word is true. You need to understand. You need to be get your avail yourself of a good foundational teaching that gives you all scriptures and proofs of why God's word is true. Listen to people on YouTube who can expound on these things. Get it in your heart so that you can first of all convince them that God's word is true. Because if you can't convince them that God's word is the truth and that God's word has authority, forget the message of salvation. You won't be able to drive it home. So that's why a lot of churches and places where they have a foundational teaching course as part of their what they have to minister to their people and to train their people, they start with getting that reality that the Word of God is true. You can call it sola scriptura or whatever you want, but I'm not crazy about the term as much as I know it's the truth, because fundamentalists believe in the scriptures, but they don't believe in the work of the Spirit. So, and the two work together. The two absolutely work together. You see the Spirit in the very first thing you encounter in the very first part of Genesis is the moving and working of the Spirit of God. So His Spirit is real. Praise God. The Spirit and the Word always agree. And you can't just, if you dismiss the Spirit, you lose the power of agreement. So, anyway, this is my third passage of scripture that I would suggest to you when you're trying to minister to someone, how important it is to come to know Jesus. You're willing to reason with them. You're willing to take time. You know your audience. You know your friends. You know their mental level. You know what kind of thinkers they are. You know if you can just come with great simplicity of speech and have them won easily, or you know if there's going to be a little spiritual contending, and this is a scripture you use, you can tell them, well, right here in the Bible, it tells me that I should reason with you. Your questions don't bother me. I'm ready to sit here patiently and answer every question you have, everything you're saying. Every retort you can make, I'm more than willing to reason with you that your sins are scarlet, they're crimson, but you can be washed as white as snow, and then the life you will have in the here and now, for even the very next verse says, if you be willing and obedient to what? I think it's willing and obedient to hear and receive the scripture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shall eat the good of the land. This is a message that comes with benefits in the here and now, not just everlasting life, not just glorious times in the presence of the Lord in the future around a crystal fountain and in front of a beautiful throne and seeing Jesus in all his glory. All that's going to be so. But in the here and now, there are benefits and blessings, and going to reason with you. As good as you think your life is, there's yet a better life in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on over to Romans 10. This is pretty much the seal the deal scripture. You've convinced them, and usually you wouldn't start with this, except for if there be a quickening in your spirit that you're supposed to start with this. This is not usually where you would start in trying to win someone to Jesus and trying to bring a salvation message of the necessity of embracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that he came to save sinners and he redeems us through his blood, and we're washed by his blood, and we receive him by grace and faith. And so let's go here. Romans 10. Not, let's start with verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth, even in thy mouth, and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And again, it's by faith that we receive him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Someone wants to know, maybe they're coming to you, they see that you've got a godly life, they see the joy of the Lord on your face, they see your fellowship with other Christians, that it's a blessing, they see that you had trouble and you have trouble no more, they just see the fruit of God in your life. And they want to know, what is it about you? And you say to them, you can have this same experience. This is called the salvation experience, the born-again experience. You can have the same thing. Well, how do I get it? I really want it. Your life looks so blessed. And it's not that Christians ever have problems, but you know you can be blessed right in the middle of your problems. So you say to them, well, if you'll confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved too. That's all you need to do. And then maybe you want to give him a little bit of a background of just who Jesus is and what he did and the price he paid, and show him in the scriptures, even as we've been doing, just giving these different scriptures of launching pads for preaching a message of salvation. But you, when you use this one, sounds like they're all ready to seal the deal. They're really looking, they're really searching, and this is what you tell them. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you got to confess, you got to believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, that's an important part of it. There's a lot of people believing in a lot of religious leaders. They believe the things they said. They believe the lies they lived. They see them as examples. But who can claim that the end of their life was that they were risen from the dead? Only Jesus can claim that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just drive it home. All you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Believe it in your heart. Do you believe what I'm saying to you? Do you believe this message I'm telling you? Do you think I'm telling you the truth when I tell you about the price that Jesus paid? Do you think I'm telling you the truth when I tell you and I open my Bible and I show you all the good things he did throughout the Gospels, how he had such compassion on people? He healed the blind, he healed the sick and the lame, he raised the dead, even when it was not convenient to do so. And what I mean by that is, they were very strict back in those days when Jesus was walking the earth. They had laws that they were supposed to follow. One of those laws was that nothing was to be done on the Sabbath day of any work. And he had this group called the Pharisees who were always nipping at his heels, trying to find some way to accuse him, something to do, something that he was doing wrong, so they could just lambast him and bring him before the authorities and get rid of him. And ultimately they killed him. They killed the Lord of glory. That's what they did. But Jesus, in all this adversity, he still showed himself to be a God of mercy and compassion. He still showed himself to care. And even to those who were the dregs of society that nobody would want, that nobody would want to be associated with or bothered with, Jesus showed his love. Now, why wouldn't you want a God like that in your life? Why wouldn't you want someone like that ruling your life, having a big say in your life? And so if you believe these things in your heart about Jesus, and if you believe that ultimately that he showed his love when he went into a garden and he had the option to say, to call 10,000 angels to the song says, to destroy the world and set him free, but he didn't do that. He went all the way to the cross. He died on the cross. He was given by God, and he was forsaken by God, and then he was received by God, ultimately after his death. But if you can see that, what he did on the behalf of your soul, if you believe it in your heart, there's something transforming. You're believing unto righteousness. There's something falling away the minute you embrace that gospel message of all that Jesus did for you so that you could be free, so that you could be what's expressed as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If you could receive his very righteousness by believing in your heart, why not do that? Why not just do that? Believe it in your heart, then confess with your mouth, yes, Lord, I receive this message. I believe you, and you are saved. And just because this word is not so much a word that's going out to preach to the lost, but to preach to God's people some nuggets of truth that you can share in situations of witnessing and when you're presenting the gospel. I want to go read down a little further. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Preaching is important. We can come up with all sorts of different ideas on ways and strategies to win people to the Lord. There will never be anything more powerful in bringing the lost to Jesus Christ than pure preaching of the word, pure sharing and telling and preaching of the word of God, of the gospel as it's presented in the book. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We need to pray that God raises up the senders that will send out the preachers who will preach the gospel. Praise God. You know, if you're part of a local body, you're being equipped for the work of the ministry. Start praying that those who have authority will feel a burden to start sending people out to preach the gospel. Send them out into the streets. Send them out in the highways and byways. Send them into the neighborhood where we can give these points of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know in this situation, what's your launching pad going to be? Is it going to be John 3:16? Is it going to be Romans 6:22, 23? Is it going to be Isaiah 118 for those who are the thinkers and they got lots of questions? You're not going to get annoyed because there's questions. You're going to just graciously give the answers. You've got an answer. God's put it in you to have an intelligence to break the word in a way that the biggest genius on the planet can bypass the brain and go to the heart. Thank you, Jesus, and get saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we need to send people, and we need to, you know, if you don't feel like you're being sent by man, if you're frustrated because you don't feel like man is sending you out, then ask the Lord to send you. Get a commission in the Holy Ghost right in your heart in the presence of the Lord. You know, God can move on people right while they're in prayer and say, go to this place and go to this address or go down to this park or go to this library and you'll see a person there. You can start talking to them. You can start witnessing. Look for opportunities. Don't let the opportunities pass you by. Lord, Father, I need to have more opportunities. I don't want to go into your kingdom not seeing any souls that I have personally won to Jesus Christ. Lord, hallelujah. We all have an evangelical calling to some degree. He that winneth souls is wise. So no matter what you're calling, this message of the gospel should be so prevalent in your heart that you want to share it no matter what level you're at, no matter how advanced you are in revelation knowledge. There should be something in your heart that wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to finish up with the last scripture that was really quickened to me to share, and I hope I didn't forget any. I left my notes in the other room, so this is kind of off the cuff. Even though I did have notes, I wrote down the scriptures. I want to go to Hebrews. I'm finding it in my Bible because I didn't stick a little slip of paper to mark my place, which is what I usually do. Hebrews 11. Verse 6, The beauty and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beauty and the simplicity of what we have, is all embodied in this one little word called faith. And we talked about reasoning together about the state of our sins and how we can be washed in his blood and be clean, the reasons we will want to do that, the reasons we want to receive Jesus. Every scripture I've shared in some way gives a reason and why we should go in this direction. And many can reason themselves right out of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, because the mind gets in the way of the heart. But the Bible says, without faith, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The very first thing people need to be convinced that God is. He exists. He is reality. He is the Father of creation. He is above and beyond and outside of creation in that he is without beginning. He is without end. He always was. He always exists. God will always be there as a force that we need to reckon with and we need to deal with. And we must believe that he is. You can't please God. You can't have faith without believing that he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that, you know, that in some ways is the easiest thing and it's the hardest thing. Sometimes I just step out of the reality of my existence in a kingdom atmosphere, which is the place I believe I exist and live from. And if I step out of it, I think, oh my goodness, this is like, wow. It's like, are we crazy or what, that we believe in this God who we can't see? We believe in this God who has all control and all authority and all power, and yet we see things that seem contrary to that. How can we believe him? Well, the fact is, if we don't believe him, it's impossible to please him. And if we go into that realm of not believing him, and this word is true, we will forever be lost. So we need to have the faith that causes us the possibility of believing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. With faith, it's possible to please him. You want to please the Lord, you've got to be living a life, walking a life, and receiving faith into your heart. All you need is a grain like a mustard seed. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. In another place, it says, if you have faith, even like a grain of a mustard seed, you'll be able to do the impossible. You'll be able to take trees out of the earth and plant them in the sea. You'll be able to move mountains. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. So when someone comes and they don't want to receive the message because you're not explaining it to their satisfaction, you just need to say, well, you know, you got to take it on faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you don't ultimately please God, you will be forever lost. The Bible says that God must, without sin, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're diligently seeking God, and you tell them, if this is for the one maybe who's the seeker, and they're trying to find the answers, you tell them, well, if you're seeking for truth, if you're seeking after God, God's going to reward you. And how many testimonies have we heard, and those of someone who may be
in a situation of desperation that they'll cry out and they'll say, God, if you're real, just reveal yourself to me. And God sees the desperation of the heart. It's not always so much the length of time as it is the desperation of the heart. And God sees that. And he answers and he reveals himself. He shows himself that he is God, that Jesus is God. He shows himself, and then they're transformed, they're changed. Their life is forever changed because they met the Savior, they met the Master. And on the scene right now are a lot of situations where those in pagan religions, whether it be Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it might be, Shintoism, anything, where someone is really hungry for truth and they're willing to put it on the line, and they'll say, God, someone told me about this man called Jesus. If he's real, reveal yourself to me. Reveal it to me, Lord. Show me. And God, in his mercy, will reveal himself and show himself that he's God. And they'll become a follower of Jesus Christ through whatever steps the Lord leads them to ascertain fully the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So, doesn't matter what level you're at in your experience of moral existence, you need a Savior, you need Jesus. And again, we're talking about scriptures that can be launching pads for ministering the truth of the gospel, and this is one of them, I believe. You can tell a person, well, you can't please God with all those good things you're doing. You not, can't please God with all your works. Doesn't matter how many church services you go to. Doesn't matter how much you go to the homeless shelter and help spoon out soup for the hungry. It doesn't matter if you go to the St. Jude's Children's Hospital and sing Christmas songs. Doesn't matter what you do. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't pursue God by the avenue of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. You simply cannot do it. You will not please God. You may think what you're doing is you're pleasing a propensity the human nature has towards being religious, because we know there's something out there to grab onto. And what's out there is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he can be inside, he can be in you. He can be within your heart. He can be within your spirit if you receive him and you believe him. And this is a launching pad scripture. Without him, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, what's faith? It's being convinced in your heart of truth. Faith is being convinced in your heart that God's word is true. It's a settled conviction in something that is true. I've got a settled conviction in my heart that this Bible, this book, with all it has to say, is truth. And if I want to please God, I have to believe it in its fullness, and especially that which it says about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that God so loved the world that he gave him his only Son, that whomsoever would perish, whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now let's just review. We'll just read through these scriptures just and meditate upon them, and then the Lord will allow you to will show you how to apply them in situations of ministering to the lost. John 3:16. I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to comment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we'll go over to Romans 6:22. Or 23, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we'll go over to Isaiah 1:18. These are our launching pad scriptures for preaching the gospel, and praise God, I know there's many more and you can find them, but these are the ones the Lord gave me to me today. Come now and let us, Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Add that on there. And then we'll go to Romans 10. Again, not expounding because we've already done that. For with the heart, okay, for what, Romans 10, starting with verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the law and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now we'll conclude with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen and amen. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we know that it's harvest time. And God, we know that you're going to put us in situations where we can pick the fruit off the trees, Lord. Even as I heard a preacher say recently, go after the low-hanging fruit. And that's what makes sense, Lord. If we were to go out in our yard and pick apples off the tree, Lord, or we just wanted to grab an apple for a snack, we'd go for the low-hanging fruit. So, Lord, I just pray that you would lead us, Lord, that we would know, God, the hearts that are hungry, the hearts that are open, whether in a grocery store, whether in a house in our neighborhood, Lord, wherever, Lord God. And I pray, God, that, Father, you would begin to cause the ministry, Lord, that has authority to do so, to send out those who should minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to larger crowds and crusades and stadiums or churches or overseas, wherever, God, there's a burden, Lord, where there's a harvest, Lord, let us thrust in the sickle and reap in Jesus' name. And I pray that you just cause these scriptures that I shared this day, Lord, you know that scripture, Lord, that portion of the word that is something that one should take to minister to people, Lord God. And Father, the situation, which scripture fits which situation, God, I thank you, Lord. And if there's anyone who's just heard this word that doesn't even know you, but, Lord, has been convinced in their heart just by sharing these things, Lord, that I've shared more with your people than for an audience that does not yet know you, Lord. But if for some reason someone has availed themselves of this, I pray, Lord, that you would just lead them to their knees, Lord. Bring them to their knees. Bring them before you, Lord. Lord, let them realize that, God, more important than being saved from hell and damnation, which is happens when we accept you, Lord, but more important that is that important than that is that we need to be saved from our sins, because except we be saved from our sins, we cannot have fellowship with you. And it's your desire that we start our life of fellowship now, not down the road, but that we start it at this very moment, Lord. And the only thing coming between us and having that fellowship is sin in our lives. So, Lord, we ask you for your forgiveness. We ask you for your mercy. And if you have heard this word and you do want Jesus in your heart and in your life, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I recognize and I see that I am a sinner. I see the fact that you loved me so much that you gave your only begotten Son so that I could believe in him personally, so that I could have eternal life. And Lord, I do believe in my heart what your scriptures say. I do believe in my heart what I'm hearing this day. And I ask you to come into my life and give me everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.